This is great. So if you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn to Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it to a place of springs. The autumn rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the house of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Father, I thank you for Alex. I thank you for the words that you've spoken to him this week about this psalm, about praying through success and plenty. And I pray that you would speak to each one of us through what Alex says, and that he'd just be attentive to your voice as he goes through this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Danny. That's great. Well, good morning, everybody. Great to see you all. I'm not looking for the Britney Spears look, okay, but it's a little bit daunting. I feel like I need to break out in dance. I won't be, even if it is the summer holidays, get in. This morning we're starting, as Danny said, the series on praying through the Psalms. The Psalms are amazing, aren't they? Because they're such a wealth of Psalms that connect with the human experience. And I've always loved the Psalms. I don't know about you, but even as a small child, the Psalms would always be the book I would turn to. You know, whatever was going on in my life, I would go to the Psalms, and there would be something that would connect with me. There's something about an honesty and an authenticity and a vulnerability about them. I remember in my youth Bible, near the back, it had, you know, as a teenager, it had them. If you feel angry, confused, lost, depressed, happy, jubilant, confused, you know, whatever it was, there was a psalm for you. And, you know, it taught me that God embraces the full human array of emotion. There is nothing that we can be feeling that God is distant to. Whether we're going through a high season of, you know, life has never been this good, or whether we're right in the depths, you know, God wants to connect with us. You know, there's nowhere that you can be in life where God does not or cannot come alongside you with his word. And as Psalm 139 comes to mind, God, it's so weird wearing this. I'm free. I can go over here. It's great. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths or in Sheol, you are there also. Isn't that just amazing? That no matter where we are, no matter how we've come today, that God says, your emotions are valid, and I want to meet with you, and I want you to know me. This week, at the start of this new series, focuses on Psalm 84 and on this Levite who is making his way back to Jerusalem. Now, in the days of Hezekiah, that was the king at the time, the Assyrians, their power is lessening, and they're making, and the Jewish people are making their way back to their promised land. You know, Israel is no more in the northern border, and Judah has remained. And it's such a lovely picture. As I read this psalm, you can almost imagine this this Levite just walking, just singing songs, as he can see in the distance the holy city, his home, Jerusalem, the place of God. And you can perhaps picture him, can't you? As we do. You know, I love living in Salisbury, and almost no matter what direction you're coming from, there's the cathedral. There it is, and you know you're almost home. And I can tell you, when you have two young kids who are screaming the car down, there's no greater longing than to make it home. God, I can almost see it. The psalm begins with these words: "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." You know, it wasn't the temple courts. You know, they were lovely, they were glorious, they were full of splendor and magnificence. It wasn't the temple itself, or even the city of Jerusalem. It was his desire to meet with God that was significant. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yes, the temple's great, but it's the inhabitant of the temple that I long to meet with. It's God himself. And, you know, the Israelites lived in quite a pluralistic society. Many gods around them, particularly with the Assyrians. And we too live in a world where many idols threaten to seduce us, to pull us away from our longing for God. No, long for me instead. Success, long for me. Wealth, long for me. You know, significance, long for me. And God is saying, no, long for me. Long for me. I am the God of Abraham, the I Am, the one true King. And this great guy who's just making his journey back to Jerusalem, he knows the folly of chasing after any other God. He alone knows that Jehovah can satisfy. You know, Psalm 84 is an appeal to those of us who might currently feel, you know, actually, I'm doing pretty well, thank you. Summer holidays are here, and the birds are singing in the trees, and the sun is shining, and we're off on holiday next week, and life couldn't be better. To pray the prayer, God, yet I yearn for you. Increase my heart for you. Make me hungrier to know you. May I not rest in my laurels. Even though I'm in a season of great abundance, may I not lose sight of you. And I think it's an important message for us that we often hear the most dangerous time for us as Christians is in the times of plenty, in the times where life is good, because it's where we get comfortable. May we not rest idly in our pasture. May we yearn for God. Lord, make me dissatisfied with temporal things and instead hunger for eternal things. It's not that temporal things don't matter, but Lord, make you my all. My mum visits sporadically across the year, mainly for childcare, and she loves exploring the city, and she was here just a few weeks ago, and she said, "Alex, where have all these people come from? There's just people everywhere. I mean, everywhere. There's just groups and people are holding, you know, the thing that says, 'Follow me, you know, I'm coming this way.'" Sometimes I like to follow them and just hear some facts about the city, which I hadn't realized. But we've all been tourists ourselves, haven't we? You know, hands up those of us who are, you know, I have to know every single little aspect of the history of the city within a day. Hands up if that's you. I just had to visit everywhere. I don't need to break. I don't need to rest. Okay, a few of us. All right. Okay, I'm never going on holiday with you. Make a note of their names. John over there, yeah. Okay, hands up if you're just like, you know, yeah, that's interesting, but I'd rather just sit in a coffee shop and just chat and just chill and go. Okay, a few more of us. Okay. And then in the middle, maybe just a bit of both. Okay, that's great. Well, but what we do, don't we, as tourists, is we take like fleeting images. We go, oh, wow, that column, that's historical. And that shop window, and that's interesting. And, oh, okay. And we may never look at them again, you know. Just mere snapshots. And then the next day, we're going somewhere else. Salisbury is almost a thing of the past. Oh, yeah, we did that last Wednesday. That was fun. But we're going to London now. And, you know, we almost forget how amazing Salisbury was. And when I was thinking about this, I thought, what a tragedy if our experience of God is like the tourist, fleeting and momentary and surface level, just mere snapshots of Jesus in a busy world. How much we miss. You know, Psalm 84 is a reminder that we're pilgrims. We're not on meaningless journeys. We have a purpose. And to borrow the words of Spurgeon, he says this, and I love this, a beggar has no home. A fugitive is running from home. A stranger is away from home, but a pilgrim is heading home. And that is what we are, pilgrims. And like the sparrows and the swallows that make their nest in the temple, we have a heavenly home that awaits us. Philip Greenslade wrote that Jesus was the ultimate pilgrim. And throughout his 3-year ministry, I so often forget that Jesus' his main ministry was just 3 years. It's incredible. He was always inwardly on his way to Jerusalem. No matter where he was, no matter what he was doing, people rejecting him, people welcoming him, his inner core was always focused on Jerusalem, focused on his mission, on fulfilling the role that his Father had given him. In John 5, we read that Jesus only ever did what he saw the Father doing. You know, he was centered on his relationship with his Father. This passage asks us that same question. How are you centered? How are your hearts aligned? Is God your first love? Do you know him closely? Or are we more like the tourist, happy with a fleeting exchange? Verse 3, and I love this, even the sparrow has found a nest there. Now, my wife Becky and I have been married 7 years. We've been dating for 10. She's not in here, so she can't correct me. You know those early days of a relationship, those heady, beautiful, wonderful days? They're beautiful now, don't get me wrong. They're beautiful now, very rich, very rich. But back in the day, you know, when, you know, they could do no wrong, it's just beautiful, like almost like a Disney kind of love. You know, I still remember a period when I lived in Tavistock and Becky lived up in Bristol, and I would go and stay with her family there for a couple of days. And I came back again, and Becky, you know, confessed to me a few days later, because we had a long gap before seeing each other, you know, a week. And she said, Alex, I must confess, I've been smelling your jumper, because I just miss you so much. And young love, you know. And now that we've been married 7 years, incidentally, if my jumper smells too much off me, it goes straight into the bin. But there we were, you know, we lived so far from each other, but there was that sense of, wow, to be the pillow that holds your head, to be the jumper that warms your body, you know, to be the sun that gazes down on you, you know. And we see in the Song of Solomon and in the Psalms, you know, as adults, we're never meant to lose that love for God. We're never meant to lose that wonder and that awe. We're never meant to lose that. And yet how easy it is that we can. You know, the psalmist here is envious of the sparrows. Even the sparrows, just they get to nest in your temple. Oh, to be a sparrow. You know, it's just like those early days. Augustine famously said this, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." That is true rest. And the interesting thing about the sparrows and the swallows is that they build their nests literally in the presence of God. And what an allegory for us that we would also build our nests, our home, our most secure place would be with him and not in anything else. Our true security in the lap of the Almighty. But why the sparrows? You know, why the sparrows and the swallows? Why were they used as a picture for us? You know, why not a finer, more regal bird? You know, because this is the temple after all, right? This is the Holy of Holies and, you know, the place where God is worshipped. Why would he let the standard common sparrow make his nest in there? But it's just a reminder for us that no matter how small, no matter how insignificant we might feel, that God has prepared a room for you and for me. You know, and when I was thinking about this, I thought too often we can make do with like a theoretical understanding of God. You know, perhaps we don't feel like we deserve to know God as fully as we should, or perhaps we don't accept it. Perhaps we don't think it's possible. And we're just content just to kind of watch God from a distance and say, yeah, I see the intimacy that others have with him, but it's not for me. Whether it's scary or too daunting, or I can't come close to him. But it's a lie. He calls us close. He calls us deeper. He calls us closer to him. It was the great C.S. Lewis that had this to say about us. He said this: it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, falling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slums and has no idea what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the seaside. We are far too easily pleased. You know, the Psalms remind us that we are to connect not just with our grey matter, with our cerebral understanding, but actually with our hearts fully with him. We're to experience him, to taste him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Not just read a book about it and be content. Taste and see. Know him. You know, Jesus himself became flesh. He became incarnate. He walked our earth. He did not consider equality with God something to be held onto, but he became nothing. He invites us in. He washed feet. He ate bread. You know, he didn't remain distant. And in that moment of crucifixion at Calvary, the temple curtain was torn in two, and instantly the human race, everyone, had access to their Creator through the blood of Jesus. It's what was so unbelievably ridiculous to the Jewish people, that everybody could come close. Hebrews 10:9 says this: therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Rabbi Zacharias, internationally renowned apologetic, we've had Arzim, they've come here before and they've done some training for us. He's amazing. And he told of his four-year-old grandson, Jude. Now, working for the Bridge Youth Project, Schoolswork Charity in Salisbury, I can tell you, kids say the most profound things day by day. As a father of a three-year-old, I can say the same too. He said this: Jude's mum had lost her keys. Now, we've all been there. Couldn't find them anywhere. And she slapped her head and said, I must be losing my mind. Now, four-year-old Jude replied, Mummy, whatever you do, please don't lose your heart because I'm in there. And it was a profound moment because it teaches us that, you know, children have this amazing capacity to teach us the most simple, profound truths. The human need to be loved and for us to love. You know, for this son of Korah, he's going to where his heart is most centered. The one who can only fulfill. You know, that is his modus operandi from which he speaks, from which he prays. God, only you satisfy. Only you. I could chase after all these other things, but only you satisfy. But this psalm also presents a prophetic reality, and it represents our journey as Christians as we move further and further away from Babylon, from spiritual Babylon and Assyria and Egypt. We wave goodbye to those things that have been, and instead we look towards the promised land, towards Zion, towards heaven. Revelation speaks of that celestial city. There will be no more tears, no more death, no more pain, no more mourning. Nor will we need the light for the sun. for Christ himself will be our light. You know, what a picture that we'll just be surrounded by Christ himself. We're told in verse 11, and interestingly, in a culture, in an Assyrian culture where the sun was a god, you know, so often, verse 11 says this, that only Yahweh, only God himself, is our sun and our shield. That no matter how we're feeling, whether, you know, whether we're in a time of success and plenty, whether life couldn't be better, or whether we're actually in the very depths, and maybe people around us don't even know how hard life is at the moment, we can know because it's imperishable. Nothing can change it. The shade is always to be on our backs as we continue our pilgrimage towards Jesus, fixing our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, but finally, this psalm speaks truth into our fellowship with one another, recognizing that we're not individual pilgrims alone on our journey, but actually we have each other, that we're different people of different backgrounds, different stories, different ages, brothers and sisters within this sanctuary. It helps us because we see each other as fellow pilgrims. It helps us to pray for each other, to honor each other, to celebrate each other, knowing that God himself is in our midst. We haven't got to travel to some far, far away temple to meet with him. He is here. And as Charlotte the other day said, I said to Charlotte, God, Charlotte, where's Jesus? She went, up there. I thought, okay, yeah. And where else is he? And she said, he's in my heart. And I thought, yeah, it's so true. And so, to finish, whatever life might be throwing at us, whatever season we might find ourselves in, what does our pilgrimage look like? Are we hungry for more of God? Or has our love just grown cold? Are we ready to draw closer to him? Or do we come as a tourist, just happy with an occasional snapshot, a faint glimpse? Or do we really receive his invitation to come and drink freely without cost? May our prayer in whatever season we're in always be, God, I want to know you more. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for these holidays, for this time of rest, for recuperation, for time with friends and family, Lord. But we recognize that we are a family here of shared experiences, but also different ones. Times of plenty, times of success that we might be in, but we might equally be in a place of real darkness and despair. And Lord, we just confess, Lord, that wherever we are, Lord, this morning, we need you. Lord, we need you. Lord, may we long for you. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Lord, may that be a reality for our lives. And as we navigate this holiday season, may we have you centered in our hearts. And Lord, may we encourage one another too as fellow pilgrims on this journey of faith. Amen.